We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as we read these two passages of Scripture, they appear to say the same thing. And to the casual observation of this text, it seems like there is no difference. There is deep, fundamental difference in these two passages of Scripture, and I'd like to present them to you tonight just for your enjoyment and encouragement. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read these words, and this may seem a little technical, so please bear with me as we go through this. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, back over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Big difference. There's a huge difference between appearing before and standing before. The words "appear" are the same in the Greek, but it is the grammar and the way that the construction of the Greek in this passage makes the distinction between appear before, and we're going to focus on the word appear and the word to stand. When we think about these two words, these are the words that are very critical. One gives the idea, as we've looked at in Romans 14:10, that as we stand, this literally means that we will stand down in front of, on the Bema seat. This is the time when we as children of God are going to be asked to give an account of our lives. In this sense, it is the typical picture that you and I have when we think about appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, and it is that in the sense of giving an account. However, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here, the construction of this passage of Scripture literally puts it, we will stand alongside of, or we will be near alongside of. Now, I realize this may seem like, you are really nitpicking. But the nitpicking here is worth the picking. So, if we're going to back up and look at it in its technical sense, we would say, okay, so that means that as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we have two differing presentations, one in the book of Romans and the other one in the book of Corinthians. Both are given by Paul. Is Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth? No. One says down in front of, the other one says alongside of. That's what it really means in the Greek in 2 Corinthians. This is a synoptic presentation of the same event. And that means there's going to be a twofold aspect of what it is that we're going to actually go through in that sense of giving an account. In Romans 14:10, you can read down in verse 12 that the distinguishing mark is that so then each of us shall give an account of himself. So in Romans 14:10, we're standing down in front of and we're going to give an account. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we are literally standing, appearing with him is really the thought, and the idea is alongside of, and we are going to receive. One is we stand down in front of and give. The other one is that we are alongside of, appearing with, and we are going to receive. Very important distinction. Yes, there will be a call, an accounting of our lives. And we will give it. And we will give an accounting to the Lord. There will also be at the judgment seat of Christ a receiving. Now here is where it is important. Because as we look at these, we say to ourselves, well, theologically and grammatically and hermeneutically, I don't understand the difference between the two. But there is a very precious signal given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is this. And we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to get it. So let's go there. And we are familiar with this, and sometimes we look at this and we say, oh, boy, that's probably going to be me.
Everything's going to get burned up, I'm afraid.
1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And a lot of times we look at this particular passage of Scripture and we say, oh, it's all going and we're going to suffer loss and there's going to be a lot of boo-hooing and weeping and wailing and crying and all of these terrible things that we fear that are going to happen to us. And we say, oh, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be... Not so, really, if you stop and think about what is really being communicated. I don't mean to mitigate or lessen the fact that there won't be loss at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. But I think the loss here is a pleasant loss. In other words, the picture that is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is one of being on the same side as the Lord and thinking the same way as the Lord does. And that's going to be one of the beauties of being in His presence at the judgment seat of Christ is that we're going to be thinking exactly the same way that He is. So on the one hand, we are going to be giving account as it is called for by the Lord Himself. But yet, on the other hand, it will be as though we are in agreement with the Lord as these things are being brought up, and the Lord is looking at these things, and He's assessing them of what nature they come from. And that's the import of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It is that we are able to see as the Lord sees, and there is harmony in our hearts with what He sees. One has put it this way. I don't know that this is theologically correct, but I believe there's at least room to consider it. Has been presented as though the Lord will bring up the differing events of our lives that we have given account to, and now we are standing alongside with Him, and we are in total agreement with the Lord over it. And it's almost as though the Lord says, okay, here's 1992, and you were in this particular operation of your life, and these things transpired, and you know what I see there? We're going to say, yeah, Lord, I see the same thing. And He's going to say, why don't we just burn that one up and not have that one follow you into eternity? And we're going to go, yeah, let's smoke that one, Lord. let's get rid of that one. Okay, let's not let that one follow me for all of eternity. And then there may be other areas where the Lord will bring them up, as one has suggested. And again, I want to be careful. This is not we're not saying this is exactly the way Scriptures teaches it. But I think there's a concept in which the Scriptures give us the indication we're going to be in total united agreement with the Lord Jesus. And I believe, since we discussed last night, that sin is not going to be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, and it isn't going to be retributive condemnation that we're going to be dealing with at the judgment seat of Christ, because that has been taken care with when the Lord Jesus Himself was judged on the cross. I think sometimes, as humans, we have a hard time, as believers, we have a hard time really coming to terms with the fact of what Romans 8:1 and that whole chapter expresses to us, that condemnation is gone. And when we think about seeing the Lord Jesus, those other portions in Scriptures that tell us that we might not be ashamed at His appearing, I rather tend to think not so much that it will be fierceness and harshness and sternness, although Revelation chapter 1 presents to us the reality that as the Lord discerns the church, there are pictures that give us the reality of His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and nothing's going to be cooked in that day, and no books will be cooked, and nothing will be swept under the carpet. However, and again, this is the encouragement of that particular passage of Scripture as we read it. Verse 13 tells us, but there is one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and his chest girt about with a golden girdle. And really the picture there is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ being identified as a man forever in heaven, always in an intercessory capacity for his people, and above it all, in the sense of the judging and the discerning that is going on among the church, it will all be done with the holy affection of Christ. I believe that for the believer, the thing that will shame him the most at the appearing, when he sees the Lord Jesus face to face, is that we refuse this side of heaven to literally say to the Lord, "Lord, I love you with all my heart. Why was it that I was so stubborn? Why did I insist on what I did?" And you know, the Lord will judge righteously. He's not going to hold us accountable for things we couldn't have been held accountable for. But the things we could have, we will all have to confess in that day. You know what, Lord? You were enough. You were enough here. No one will be able to say the Lord Jesus was not enough for us this side of heaven. It won't wash. I don't know about you guys. Somehow I just don't take a whole lot of comfort standing in my mind thinking right now that I'm going to say, "Well, now, Lord Jesus, you know, on that matter of that tough trial of mine, you know, I just didn't think you gave enough." Well, I might try, but you all would be in the gallery going, "Oh, Heller, please. Give it up." As Paul made that confession, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The shame will be that we did not permit all the resources of heaven through faith to come in, and we allow it to have the full effect that he desired it to have. And more than anything else, I believe that one of the great realities of seeing the Lord face to face, even as we have it pictured for us by John, that when he saw him, he fell down on his face, trembled, shaking, and the Lord Jesus went over with his right hand, touched his shoulder, and said, "Fear not." It will be the revealing of divine, infinite, eternal love that will take our breath away. And we will know in that instant, in that moment, as the Holy Spirit of God seeks to do it right now, through faith, that he is all glorious. And everything we have, we ache within our being to lay at his feet and cry, "You, O Lord, are worthy." We should be looking forward to that day. God is not stingy. He'll take the littlest things we didn't even dream, and we're going to be blown away by what his Spirit did with it. Years ago, and again, I can't judge as a man, but years ago, we were up at Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania, and Dr. Gooding had come over from Ireland, and he was doing a series of studies for young men that were serious students and wanted to learn about the book of Romans, and he did this for about 4 or 5 years, and I remember being invited to one of them, and eager to go. It was a great time. Wonderful opportunity to sit and kind of pick the mind of somebody that really had a keen mind for the things of God. Very accomplished Greek student. Even though, you know, he had his, United Kingdom accent. You know, I say that. You know, it was quite interesting to listen to him. I remember one evening after we were through studying the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, he closed the book and he sat back and he said, "Now," he said, "I believe that I would like to hear some of you men tell how it is that God is going to be working in your life with respect to using you for future service. I'd like to know what it is that God is doing in your midst." Now, this is when we were a bit younger, and so us young men, you know, we were, well, just wait till I get him, tell him what I'm going to do. Huh? So these young guys were popping up right now. "Well, I do declare, I do believe the Lord has called me to go and be a missionary to it." And
many of these guys were genuine. Some of them were just scared to death. They were just, you know, and bless their hearts. They were there just to be encouraged spiritually. But I'll never forget. I don't know where he comes from. I don't think it's here, but he's from this state. He got up. He was not putting on a show. To the best of our knowledge, it was the real stuff. And he got up and he said, "Well," he said, "I came here because I wanted to be encouraged at being a servant." He said, "We come from a small meeting," and he said, "my job is to make sure the toilets are clean, the halls are swept, the place is tidied up, and the outside looks presentable," because he said, "When people who don't know Jesus come to that place, I want them to have a good thought about Jesus." And I'm telling you what, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. Everybody just went, "Ooh." And we all quietly sat back down. And I don't remember the comment that Dr. Gooding gave that night, but I'll never forget it. And I thought to myself, you know what? It isn't so much what you do. It's important, but the thing that matters is the heart that you have behind it. And it's the attitude in which you carry it out. When you look at the talents, the pounds, and those parables, two of them in Matthew and one in Luke, you'll find a real interesting thing there. The Lord really, yes, the Lord was interested in fruit, but you know the thing that He really will assess the church by won't be the volume of it or how much necessarily. It will be the spirit in which they did it. The attitude in which they carried it out. One will be in the discharge of a gift. In other words, I believe the one parable speaks about how they handled their gift, the demeanor in which they carried it out. The other will be in the amount of whether it was finances or charisma with their personality or opportunities that they had. All have differing opportunities, all have differing areas, but the Lord says in the bottom line, I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for stewards. I'm looking for stewardship in those things. And one other one is of what we all have, and that's equal time, equal opportunities. All of us can read and study. We can all pray to our heart's content. There's no limitation on all those things. And I believe that in that day, the thing that will govern the way that the reward, the way the life is assessed, won't necessarily be the manner of what was done as much as the character that God was permitted to form in that person's life. And it will be the character that will be associated with the person's work. And it will stand if the character of God was forged in the heart during that person's lifetime. If the thing was done for whatever other reason. I don't think the Lord's going to smoke it completely out of degree. I think we're going to be amazed at how kind and generous He is going to be. When we think about the rewards that we're going to have, there's nothing wrong with living in light of working for those rewards. I've had several sometimes come up to me and they say, John, you know what, you got to really be careful there because it's not all about rewards. And that's true, it's not. But I fear that to the other extent, there's sort of a,
well, I don't talk about that, you know, that's kind of mercenary, that's a little selfish, you know. We shouldn't be living to get rewards, you know. I mean, oh, Christian, don't do that.
But the Apostle Paul devotes a tremendous amount of time to the importance of spiritual rewards. He lays a tremendous groundwork for us that the Lord is going to reward by. And I think, too, also in the sense of the reward, and I jotted this little passage down, and I'd just like to turn there in closing, and we'll be done. Matthew 10, verse 41. And I have thought a lot about this. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And I want to just stop for a moment, contemplate something that I have thought about. In an effort to give credit where I felt credit was due, I felt like, you know, when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and if anything survives and is noteworthy of the Lord's commendation of it, it's going to be because of the benefit of tremendous input on behalf of other believers. So I've had this psychological mindset that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's kind of like it's a big loaf of meat, and I'm going to take a knife, and I'm going to start on one end, I'm going to slice off a little bit of piece, and I'm going to hand it to you, and then I'll slice off another piece and I'll hand some to you because you had an input and a part in my life, and I'll slice off another piece and I'll hand some to you because you were an encouragement in that area and did the things that I should have done for the Lord because of your encouragement. And then it's going to come down to, well, what do I have left? And the Lord doesn't operate that way. The Lord says in this particular passage of Scripture, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It's not part of a prophet's reward. It's the whole reward. That is generosity beyond description. And so when we think about it, just these few little thoughts about the judgment seat of Christ, I hope serve to encourage us that that should be a time that we look forward to. I look forward to it as a believer for several different reasons. I'll give you my human reason first. Want to get the thing over with. I want to know where it really all settles out. I want to find out what He's been doing. There's things I don't even know that are going on that He's been doing that He's going to reveal on that day. Number two, as a child of God, and I know those of you that know the Lord, you feel the same way. I don't want there to be any disagreement between me and the Lord Jesus. Nothing. I want to be reading off the same sheet of music. I want to step in line with Him. I want nothing out of whack with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, beloved, anything that may be blindsided on my part or something that I overlooked is going to be brought up to speed and settled once and for all. And I think one of the greatest treasures will be that as we see Him there, we are going to again be tremendously awed at the desire and the obvious lack of holding back in the heart of the Lord Jesus for His bride, the church. And He will embrace us and hold us in holiness for all of eternity. And then we will understand the work that He's been doing here in this life. You and I may say we have very little to give Him. And I'm often reminded, as the little boy who came in to visit in a big congregation one time, sat at the back, and as the offering plates were passed around, he grabbed down the first time he was there and he threw in his couple of pennies. And the next week he came back, he had less to give, but he threw it in, and he felt very, very squeamish and very, very inadequate. And finally he came the third time, and there was nothing in his pocket. And as he saw those plates being passed, he began to sweat and to figure, maybe I ought to get up and go because I don't have anything to give him. What can I give him? And when the plate was passed around to him, he stopped for a moment, and in only a child's heart with no thought of others around him, he put the little plate down in the middle of the aisle. He got up, stepped out of his chair, and he put both of his feet and stood in that plate. And he said, Lord, the only thing I have to give you, and folks, that's all he's looking for. And when we stand in that day, we will understand why at times it was so hot spiritually and so dry. We will see what he was doing and we'll praise him. Our Father, we want to thank you for that moment that is coming soon. We pray, Father, as is often the prayer of all who read and study and search your precious word, that it would be the word of God, that not only would we hear now, but Father, we pray that in time, the word that we have been considering this week will have significant impact in our lives. Father, we cry out asking in the name of your precious Son, please allow the seed sown this week to bear fruit for your honor and your glory. And Father, we also ask that it will bear fruit into eternity for the glory of our precious Redeemer, to whom we owe all.